Revelation chapter 3 in verse 14 is where we find the church of Laodicea. And I'm going to read a few verses. And actually, we're just going to go ahead and read through this together. And I'm going to spend some time giving a little bit of the background and talk a little bit about the churches here. And then we're going to go through the actual scripture and see what God has for us today. So let's just go through this together, starting at verse 14. The Bible says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you or spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and I do not know, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And let's skip down to verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. Behold, the Lord says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray together. Let's ask God to speak to our hearts, our minds. I believe the Lord is going to do something powerful amongst us tonight. So with your family there, right where you're at, let's pray. Father, we need you tonight. God, we ask that your Spirit would go forth from this place, God, even right now, wherever, however, whenever we are watching and participating and engaging this message, God, right where your hearers are at, God, I pray that you would speak to your people, that you would transform minds and hearts and spirits and souls in this place today, even right now. And God, we're going to give you all the praise in the name of Jesus, we pray. And right where you're at, say amen. So it's important, I believe, to kind of go through where we're at. And our pastor has been going through this with us. And I don't know about you, but I've really appreciated these last few weeks, the last 5-6 weeks together, and just the information and everything that's been conveyed. And something that I really had never considered before this lesson is the way our pastor has been instructing this. And how, I don't know if you've caught on to it or not, but the explanation of how the churches are representations of different areas or eras of time throughout church history. And he's kind of went through that. And so it's no surprise that the spirit of Laodicea becomes, and you can see it as we're getting ready to go through it, as we're reading the scripture, it comes so prevalent and so clear in today's culture. And I don't think it's a surprise, as our pastor has been speaking, that this spirit of Laodicea, being the last church dealt with in the book of Revelation by the Apostle John, that it's the last church, it's the seventh church. And it's interesting, right? Because there could have been other churches. John was over more churches. Why not 10? Why not 12? Why not 15? Why not 20? He was over, I think, over more than 30 different churches. But yet he stops at 7. And he stops with the Laodicean church. The Lord does. And so I think there's something to that, as our pastor has instructed. And it's no surprise that when you look out over this world today, and over culture, and over what's going on, how divided this world is, and especially in our country, you see the spirit of Laodicea, and we're going to go through this together tonight, and I believe the Lord will have something for us. And so it's important to recognize that. I am going to do more teaching tonight, so I hope that, you know, I hope you can follow with me here, and let's move through this together. But I think it's important that we learn a little bit about Laodicea, because it really does paint the picture well for us. The first thing that I think that it's important to point out is Laodicea, the actual name, the word, the etymology, the construction. It comes from two Greek words. Laodicea comes from two Greek words. The first word being laos, the word that we get for people. We see this in lay person or laity, this type of phraseology. And so it means people in the Greek, the laos. And then another word, dikos, or dikos, meaning to rule, meaning what that first person ending on there means, that I rule, dikos. But when you put these two together, what it means is that the words I rule or rule in people, it's a city ruled by the people, or rule, or the people's rule. And so we can understand this as a form of a democracy and how they were to govern. And that's interesting, because when you look at the 20th century, 19th century, 18th century going back, it is really the heyday, if you will, of democracy. Much of America's ethos was to spread democracy around the world. And so it's interesting that this is the kind of political structure that we see represented in the church of Laodicea. It was also a wealthy church, but also a wealthy city. It was a city that was built on industry, built on trade. They produced wool, black wool. They were herders, and they had some of the finest wool of their area. They were traders. The city itself was built. I had a map. I was going to try to work the tech with the tech people and try to show up, but you just have to kind of imagine with me. But the city itself was positioned in between a mountainous area, so it was very strategically placed. It would have been an awesome, incredible fortified city with its hilly terrain and its location being at the crossroads of major junctions. The one problem this city had, and this is going to come out, is that it only had a very small stream that went through the city. And as the city grew, it was more and more dependent of the aqueduct system that would feed water into the city. And so this is important as we come through this. We know that the church got there. We're not sure how the church was started. We don't have a whole lot of history on who started the church in Laodicea. We know in the book of Colossians, you have that really quick. Let's just go there together. In the book of Colossians, the Bible says that Paul, he referenced the church of Laodicea. Colossians chapter 2, 1 through 2. He says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love." And he goes on. So basically, he's recognizing that this church exists, but like other cities that he wrote to, he just had never been there. So we're not sure how this church was started, but we can know for sure that it was there based on Paul writing here, and then later on, obviously, John, right? And so this is a little bit of the background of the church. And the only thing that we can see going into this church as a background is the harsh criticisms, or the strong words that God has for the church of Laodicea. It is clear that this church is not on the right path. So with that as a little bit of a backdrop there, let's dive into the actual text. The first phrase I want to point out to us tonight is a common phrase that we see for the other churches, but I just want to highlight this point again. The scripture says, "Write to the angel of the church, write this." So in other words, the angel, pastor, is lining this out for us, that when the scripture is using this phrase, that it's talking about the pastor, the shepherd, the leader of that church. The letter is given, it has the same form and manner as the others. But it's important to recognize, and this is the first point I want to drive home tonight, that when God speaks to his church, he will speak through the man of God. I hope you said amen right where you're at tonight. I can't hear you, but I hope you said it. When God speaks to his church, he's going to speak through the pastor. This is why submission to the man of God, submission to the pastor, is key. When God has a word, when God has a word for the church, when God has a corrective word, when God says you got to do a thing or you're not doing something right, he's going to speak through the man of God. He's going to speak through the shepherd. He's going to speak through the one that watches out, as the Bible says, for our souls. And that's incredibly important. And another reason why, that if you haven't been too faithful with these videos, maybe you've missed a week or something, maybe you missed a Sunday, you slept in or whatever, and you just missed it or whatever, you need to go back. You need to listen to your pastor preach, because God has a word for you. He's going to speak through your pastor. And I hope you said amen tonight. I know we don't have too many people here, but I heard one hand clap over. That's good. Hopefully you're clapping too, because that's the truth from God. You need to go back. You need to listen to what your pastor has to say. This is why church attendance, that's why the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And I know we can't get together right now, but you can assemble online, and you need to do that. You need to gather together, you need to hear what God is speaking to the church. I don't know about you, but I want to know what God is saying to the church. Why? Because I'm a part of the church. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church, and we need to know what God is speaking to us. Well, amen. So this is key. Submission's key. Listening to your pastor's key. He said to the angel of the church, write. And then he says, these things says the amen, the faithful, the true witness. I looked at that, and that was so interesting when he says this. These things says the amen. In other words, he is making himself the amen. In other words, I'm getting ready to say something here that it doesn't need a response. It doesn't need you to argue with it. You don't need to question whether or not it's true. You don't have to go around in circles and have a dialogue. But this is the amen, so let it be so. This is the final word. He's getting ready to declare something to the church. This just tells me something. It tells me that Jesus is the final word. He doesn't just have the final word. He is the final word. As John said in the beginning, was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the amen. When Jesus speaks, that settles it. You've heard us say before, you've heard it said before, that old bumper sticker that says that Jesus says it, I believe it, that settles it. You remember, you've seen that before, maybe seen that bumper sticker. Well, the truth of the matter is, it really doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Once Jesus says it, that settles it. It's the final word. It is the amen. He's getting ready to speak. And when God's getting ready to speak, our job is to listen. I know I said I was teaching tonight, but I'm getting a little fired up, so I might start preaching for a while. There's really no difference between my teaching and preaching anyway. That's all right. But we got to understand that when God says something, it is the final word. It's a non-negotiable. When the word comes from the Lord, it is the amen. It is the let it be so. It is the final word in our lives. And it's only the devil and our flesh. You go back to the garden. It's only the devil and our flesh. You look at Eve and Adam and the serpent. It's only those things that question the word of God. And every time you question the word of God, every time you doubt what he says, every time you think you know better, you are going against the nature of God. Jesus says, these things says the amen, the faithful and true witness. Then he goes on, and this is the phrase that so many of us have become accustomed with when we read out of the book of Revelation chapter 3. It's the lukewarm church. The Laodicean church, we all know, is the lukewarm church. If you've been in church any amount of time, you've heard it preached about. And it's this phrase here in verses 15 through 16, Revelation 3. He said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you. I will spit you out of my mouth. Now you might notice here, I'm using the New King James Version. It uses this phrase vomit. It's the more literal word to be used here, because it's not just a voluntary, you know, spewing out of the mouth, but it is an involuntary. It just happens. It just it offends the nature of God. It offends him so much, it just comes out. It's not compatible with God. You're neither cold nor hot. Now, when we read this and when we look at this, and growing up, I used to be kind of confused about this verse, you know, because what is it saying? Is it saying that, God, you'd rather me be, you know, on fire for you or lost in the world? I'd rather you'd be cold or hot, right? And this is how I used to think about it when I was a kid. I used to think, man, this is kind of weird. Almost like he'd prefer that I wouldn't be in the church if I'm not going to be on fire for God. That was always odd to me. Like, why would he prefer me to be out of the church? That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't kind of jive, you know? It's not the way I think it's supposed to be. And so as you begin to study, however, what's going on here, it soon came clear that he's not saying, I would rather you be either on fire for God or cold in your spirit. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to have purpose. I need you to have value. It's a lukewarm church that doesn't have any purpose. You see, in old times, and even still today, water, especially for the Laodiceans, they would have known this particularly, because where they were located, as I mentioned earlier, they didn't have a huge stream coming in, and so they depended on the aqueduct system, and so they were dependent on a flow of fresh water. But by the time the water got to the Laodiceans, they were the furthest, by the way, furthest south church of these seven churches. By the time the water got from the spring, it was already lukewarm. It was already a little bit stagnant. It was no longer fresh. So for them, they would know exactly what this means. They know they weren't getting the fresh water. Fresh water, it's cool in the summertime. Nothing like a glass of cold ice water when it's 110 degrees outside, and you just go in, you want a nice cold glass of water, you know what I mean? And that's what that just soothes you. Take it in. Or if you get a nice bowl of soup, it's hot, or you want to make a tea in the winter time, that's what you can use. But if it's not hot and it's not cold, then what use does it actually have? It has to either be heated up or it needs to be cooled down. And so for the Laodicean church, what's being communicated is that because you're lukewarm, you have no value. You're not where you're supposed to be. You're not the way that you were designed to be. A lukewarm church was a stagnant church. A lukewarm church was a non-fresh church. There was no movement. There was no fire. There was nothing happening. A lukewarm church didn't have the value that God needed. And this is incredibly important, because if you're not doing what God called you to do, the scripture says, he said, I would rather you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out, vomit you out of my mouth. What does that tell us today? That tells us that if we aren't doing what God has called us to do, we are of no value to him. We're called to make a difference. We're called to win the lost. We're called to preach the gospel. I hope you're saying amen at home. We're called to lead people into the presence of God. That's what we're called to do. But if we're not doing what we're called to do, then what purpose do we have? As Jesus said, if the salt loses its savor, wherewith can it be salted? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. When we lose our purpose, when the church isn't doing what they're supposed to be doing, the Laodicean church. And by the way, this is still the church. He's not talking to the world. He's not talking to sinners. No, he's talking to the church. They lost their value. They you can take this a million different ways. They got stagnant. They got still. We all know what happens with standing water. And I don't want to take it too far. I'm not trying to, you know, just make, you know, but what happens is bacteria and disease and attracts insects and dirty things. But yet it's still water, but it's a stagnant water. It's a lukewarm water. It's a water that doesn't have any value. And this is where the church of Laodicea was. A church that was stagnant, no flow, not fresh, no movement, no drive, no fire. God said, I'm going to vomit you out of my, spit you out of my mouth. It's going to literally go against my very nature. Because God's called us to something. God didn't call us just to sit around. I was going to say sit on a pew, but we're not sitting on pews anymore. God didn't just call us to keep this gospel to ourselves. He didn't call us to just so we could play the perfect Pentecostal life or something like that. Just so that we can look a certain way. No. He called us to change the world. He called us to witness to everybody in our block, to teach Bible studies. That's what he called us to do. To be world changers, to turn the world upside down. He said, go make disciples. The whole point of that was to make more disciples, to go make more disciples, to go make more disciples. But if we're not careful, church becomes about everything other than what it's supposed to be about. And how does it happen? We find, at least for the Laodiceans, we see in the next few verses here. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. I'm rich, I've become wealthy, and have need of nothing. If you haven't seen the spirit of Laodicea in our country, in our world, we're at a place, there's so many people, they are so consumed with everything else. You could spend hours on your cell phone, your computer, your tablet. That once that dies, you can go down to Disneyland. You can go over to Magic Mountain, Six Flags. You can find time just entertaining yourself. Just doing mindless stuff. Our world, we've gotten to a place where we become wealthy and have need of nothing. And then he says, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The one thing that we need and the one thing that matters, it's not in this world. It's not going to satisfy. That's why Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth with moth, where moth and dust can corrupt, where thieves can break in and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Put your treasure in somewhere that's out of this world. Lay it up in heaven. I'm not living for this world. I'm living for the next life. And in that life, no thieves, no looters, no rioters can break in and steal. You can't take that away. We sang that old song, this the world didn't give me the joy that I have, and the world can't take it away. When your hope, your joy, your future is in heaven, nobody can take your joy. Nobody can take your hope. I hope you're saying amen at home, because the Lord's trying to speak something into your life tonight. It's not in this world. Our hope isn't in this world. This world isn't what matters. What matters is what's coming. It's eternity. It's eternity. They said, God telling them, you're wealthy and you have need of nothing. The indictment wasn't the money, and the indictment wasn't the wealth. The indictment was the result. And you have need of nothing. Friend, it is a dangerous place when you get to a place in your life where you feel like you don't need God anymore. You feel like you can do it all on your own. You feel like you got it all figured out. You feel like that you can make it just fine, that you're satisfied, you're comfortable, you're where you want to be. There is a danger and being satisfied in God. There's a danger that's lurking to the satisfied soul. When you're satisfied with the things of the world, you're satisfied with everything this world has to offer. You got your cars and your nice cars and your nice house and you got everything that the American dream can offer and you're satisfied. This is where the Laodiceans were. They didn't have need for anything. They were a wealthy city. They had industry. They had trade. They had goods. I've come tonight. God spoke a word. And I'll just be transparent right now. I was preparing in my office today, praying, and I was seeking God, and I was writing the sermon out, writing the message out, studying. And I'll tell you right now, right as I wrote this next line, it was like God took a 2x4 and smacked me across the face. I wrote out the line right there in my office. I said this, be careful with comfort. Be careful with comfort. When you get comfortable, that's a spirit of Laodicea. God didn't call us to be comfortable. God didn't call us out of this world just so we could have our best life now. He didn't call us for this time so that we can live a life that's comfortable and laid back and good to go and everybody's happy and everybody's doing well. And if you're doing well, I'm happy for you. We want you to be healthy and happy and all that. But you got to remember, that's not what God called us to. That's not the message of the cross. And he's talking to the church. We got to be careful with comfort. How can we be comfortable? How can we be satisfied when hell isn't satisfied? How can we be content when the grave isn't content? The scripture says, Isaiah 5:14, therefore Sheol hath enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Proverbs 21:20. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Hell isn't giving up. Did you hear me? Hell isn't giving up. So how can you and I stop reaching, stop praying, and be so comfortable? If hell hasn't stopped reaching for the world, you and I better never stop reaching for the lost. Be careful with comfort. Right where you're at right now, I want you to lift your hands and close your eyes and say, oh God, give me a burden for this world. Oh God, give me a burden for my lost neighbor, my lost coworker, my lost family member. Oh God, don't let that spirit of Laodicea get on me. Oh God, don't let me get comfortable in this world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Right now, right where you're at, right in your room, I want you to call out to God right now. Oh, Jesus, don't let me be comfortable in this world, oh God. This world has nothing for me. There's nothing in this world that I want more than you. God, it's all about you. It's all about your mission. It's all about your call. You don't have to look very far to see that hell isn't giving up. Hear what I said? You don't have to look very far to see that hell isn't giving up. They're reaching further than they've ever reached. The demons are at work more than they've ever been at work. This world is so corrupted. It's under attack. Where's the church? Is the church satisfied? Is the church comfortable? Is the church so wealthy, so comfortable that we have need of nothing? That we're okay with our lives, where we're okay going down to the Walmart and never weeping, never even considering souls that we're walking by every day. God, don't let us get comfortable. God, don't let our hearts be in a place where they don't weep for the souls. Next few verses, verses 19 through 20. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke. You should thank God for the conviction that you feel. The pastor preaches. A lot of times conviction settles in. I remember Bishop Moling said a few years ago now. He said that if you're going to a church and you haven't been convicted in over 3 months, then something's wrong. He said, if you listen to preaching and you haven't been convicted for 3 months, or I don't remember how long he said, you never get convicted, something's wrong. You should thank God when you feel that conviction. You should thank God when you feel it, because the ones that he loves, he rebukes. Scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's the people that love you, that care about you, they're going to tell you the truth. The ones that don't care, they're just going to let you just, you know, whatever. Keep going. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And then one of the saddest verses in our Bible, you've heard it talked about many times undoubtedly. Behold, the Lord says, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking to his church, the church of Laodicea. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Isn't it something? Isn't it so horrible that God is shut out of his own church? That God is no longer in the church. He's outside of the church. But if God is outside the church, then what is the church doing? If Jesus isn't a part of this church in Laodicea, then what's the church about? Friend, we have churches today that have become about so many other things instead of what they're supposed to be about. They're lukewarm churches. They're Laodicean churches. There's churches that have become counseling centers. Nothing wrong with counseling. But friend, that's not the gospel. There's churches that are all about feeding the community, and there's nothing wrong with feeding the community, but that's not really what the gospel is about. There's churches that are houses of political correctness and wanting to make sure to say the right thing, but friend, that's not what the church is about. We have a lot of social justice preachers, but where are the gospel preachers? Everybody wants to talk about the cool thing on Instagram and taking a stand for this and that. But why aren't you standing for the gospel? You can talk about people being killed by police, but we can't talk about babies being murdered. You know, God forbid you mention that. Well, I'll say it. They gave me the mic. What's the church about? Why is God on the outside knocking on the door? The Laodicean church is a Christianity without a cross. It's the good news without the gospel. It's the cross without the sacrifice. It's baptism without the identification of death. What has the church become about? This Laodicean church, the worst, most horrible verse in our Bible. God on the outside of the church, knocking on the door. Knocking on the door. Knocking on the door. But I'm getting ready to close right now. Music could come. But here's the hope. Here's the hope. Is although that God, even though he's on the outside, he's still knocking on the door. The hope is that God hasn't left. He hasn't abandoned this Laodicean church. And there are people, I might be talking to you right now, right where you're at. You're watching, you're listening. You felt that spirit of Laodicea come on you a few times. Even right now, you just now began to recognize it. I'm telling you tonight that God's knocking on the door. And he says, whoever, anyone, hears my voice and opens the door. God's speaking. God's knocking. God's asking. God's waiting. It's not good that he's on the outside. And some of you right where you're at, you know exactly what I'm talking about. These last 3 months of quarantine and lockdown, and you've had God on the outside. And some of you, this is one of the first services or one of the only services that you've tuned in, but God's knocking. God's knocking right now on your heart, saying, come on, I'm here. And there's all sorts of chaos. There's all sorts of voices, all sorts of noise, and everyone's saying this and saying that, but God's just over here. Through the chaos, through the voices, through all the distractions, through everything else that you're involved with, but what God called you to, God's still knocking. Can you hear him tonight? The most important thing is we have to hear what God is saying to the church. The danger of this church in Laodicea. They got comfortable. They got too accustomed to their world, their life. It wasn't the money, it was the fact that they got to a place where they didn't need God anymore. I love that old song we used to sing. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. Not 1 hour goes by, God. Not one day, not 1 minute, not 1 second. I need you, Jesus. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize, God, I need you more today than I've ever needed you. God, I need you more today than I needed you yesterday. It's weird, right? You think that you get older and you get more mature and you learn more about the Bible and you grow in God and grow in prayer, but all you realize is, God, I need you more today than I've ever needed you before. We sang that old song. I can't even walk. One of my favorite songs. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. God, I can't even make it. I can't make it even one day. I never want to have that spirit of that Laodicean church. I never want to get to a place, God, where I feel like I can make it on my own. I never want to get to a place, God, where I feel like I don't need you anymore. God, you can take a break, take a day off, take a week off. I got it on my own. No. God, every hour. And maybe right where you're at tonight, it's been a while. But God's waiting. He's knocking. He's waiting for you to respond today. He's waiting for us as a church to say, God, what do you have for us tonight? What do you have to speak to us tonight? Where would you have us go? What would you have us do? Maybe there's someone at your job that God's been trying to get you to talk to, getting into a Bible study. Get them into the church. There's someone that you're supposed to be witnessing to, but you've been just so busy at work and so busy doing what you need to do. You're not trying to, you know, break that social, you know, distance thing, you know. Just talk to them. Get them into a Bible study. Tell them, hey, I want to tell you what Jesus did in my life. God's knocking tonight. Today, I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage all of us. Hear, listen through the storm. Listen through the chaos of this world. God's reaching, God's knocking. And we must always be careful. We must always be careful to fight off that spirit of Laodicea. Our pastor was right. I see this as the spirit that is in this age, a country, a world, and even a church that's become about everything else other than what it's supposed to be about. Concerned about everything else other than what it's supposed to be concerned with. And the Lord's standing at the door. He's knocking. He's calling. He said, if you can hear my voice, you come open the door. He said, I will come in and I will be with you and you will be with me and you will rule with me. You will reign with me. You will have victory as I have the victory. God's calling you tonight. He's calling us as a church. So right where you're at, as we close this service out, they're going to sing some songs. Why don't you take this moment, the next few moments, and let's just pray. Right when you're in your living room, your kitchen, wherever you're at tonight, let's just call out to the Lord and say, God, I don't want that spirit of carelessness, that spirit of comfort, that spirit that says, I don't need God anymore. I don't want that in my life. I don't want that in my family. God, but I want you to stir me. God, I want you to stir me. Shake my world, oh God. Don't let me be lost. Do whatever you have to do to me, God, but let me have purpose in your kingdom. Right now, why don't you turn your living room right where you're at as the music begins to sing, we begin to worship. Let's just call on the Lord tonight in Jesus' name.
Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. Cause nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way to bring me back to you. You are my desire. And no one else will do.
Jesus.
'Cause nothing else can take your place. Help me find a way to bring me back to you.
Help me know you, I need.